Amen.
Good evening, everyone. Stand up. Stretch your legs. You've been sitting for a wee while already, and you're going to be sitting for another wee while, so we're running slightly. Right, you sit down again. That's it. Thank you, Jasper. You can near done some of my sermon tonight. Now, that's if I were to ask you tonight, what's the signs of a healthy church? What would you say? If I asked you to maybe write down two things, the signs of a healthy church, what would it be? Would it be a growing congregation or maybe a large congregation? Would that be it? Would it be a church where there's, you know, signs and wonders? A church where there's great preaching? Would that be the sign of a healthy church? A church with programs for all ages? One where there's great worship that we like? A church that is very welcoming? Or maybe a church where people really feel they belong? What would you write down as a sign or signs of a healthy church? I want to turn to tonight's reading, and I want to explore that question together. As we look at Matthew 9, beginning at verse 9, and it's Jesus calling Matthew. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other sinners. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" When Jesus heard this, he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do." Then he added, "Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices, for I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." You know, tonight we're continuing our preaching theme on foundations. And there's one, at least in this passage, which I think the church should be built upon. This story of Jesus calling Matthew is also told in Mark's Gospel and in Luke's. And them two Gospels, it's the calling of Levi, but it's believed it was both the same person. It was Matthew. And Matthew was a tax collector. He worked for the Roman authorities, and he collected taxes from the people and gave them to the authorities. And it was well known that tax collectors loved to just collect that little bit more than what they should, and they lined their own pockets. It was quite an easy job, really. You just had to sit there and collect the money and put so much of it in your own pocket. It was brilliant. But because the tax collectors done that, they weren't very popular people. They were deemed to be dishonest, and they lacked integrity. And because of contact with the Gentiles, some of them viewed them as unclean. They were unclean people. So with Matthew, by all accounts, he's not a religious man, and he's deemed as being unrighteous. And in our story, he's sitting collecting his taxes. And Jesus comes along. Would Matthew have known Jesus? No, probably not. Would he have known about Jesus? Probably yes. He would have heard the stories. So Matthew is, you know, he's sitting there. He's probably his money up in front of him. He's counting it there. He's the papers of all the different people, and he's ticking off the names. He's probably a queue of people there who aren't very happy. He's not the most popular person. And Jesus walks up to him, and three things happen. Three things follow this encounter that surprises and probably shocks the rest of the disciples and totally astounds everybody else, especially the religious leaders. Firstly, Jesus comes up to Matthew and he says, "Follow me and be my disciple." He invited this sinful, this unrighteous man straight away just to join his group. There's no consulting with anyone else. There's no, "Well, you know, do you think I should ask Matthew?" No, "Follow me." You know, you can sort of imagine what the disciples thought. Imagine what their religious leaders would discover, exactly what they think later on. But at the very beginning of this story, there's a reminder to us that Jesus' call is for everyone, every single person. The call of Jesus, Jesus says to come follow me, is for everyone. And also there's another little interesting thing here. We cannot judge by a person's outward appearance or their behavior, the receptiveness of their heart for God. Just because their life looks in a mess, just because they seem to be far away from God, that doesn't mean to say that God actually isn't really speaking into their lives. You know, we read in Ecclesiastes 3, God has planted eternity in the human heart. There's eternity in every human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. We do not know what is going on in any person's life. You know, we need to be mindful that we don't exclude people from the message of the good news because of our own prejudice, because of our fears, our likes, our dislikes, because our discomfort there may be with particular people, because of our lack of faith, whatever it may be. No one's seen this coming. No one's seen it coming, bar Jesus. But actually, that was only the beginning. The invite was there. But more astonishing, actually, Matthew responded. He actually responded to him. This is a man that loved his money. He had a really easy job. He hadn't to work too hard for it. He had his career all sorted out. Yet he gets up from the table and he leaves it all sitting there. This was a huge step for Matthew. He stepped out of his world into another world. Another world, actually, he didn't really know. His life was comfortable. It was safe. It was easy to make money. Yeah, he wasn't popular, but so a good career just went out the window in a few moments. It would cost Matthew dearly in many ways, getting up from that table and walking towards Jesus. You know, I was thinking about this week, thinking about what I'd say tonight. And you know, at least in some little way, I can sort of relate to Matthew. You see, one night Jesus said to me, and I wasn't expecting it, come follow me. And I got up and I followed him without really thinking the whole thing out that well. But it meant me leaving my world that I was in and going to this new world. This was a really strange world called the church. I actually knew some people that went to church, but none of them were my friends. And if I'm totally honest, I didn't really want any of them to be my friends. They weren't in my world. They weren't my type of people. I see at least one of them sitting here tonight. Oh, two of them. The rector's at the front. He was there too. And you know, the thing was, I had to leave a world behind. I actually had to leave some of my friends behind. I left all that was familiar to me behind. And you know, the thing is, as I sat thinking about it this week, there's some of them friends that I left behind, they never really got it. They never really understood me giving my life to Jesus. They couldn't understand why I still couldn't be in their world. They couldn't understand my change in lifestyle. And actually, it meant some broken relationships. Some broken relationships that have never been made right. And that has caused me great pain and distress. And you see, tonight, folks, there's a cost to following Jesus. There's a cost to following Jesus. Jesus would go on to say in Matthew 16, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? We need to be careful that we, you know, we don't preach, we don't teach, we don't encourage, or we don't even walk ourselves a no-cost road of salvation, a no-cost road of discipleship. It's costly, or at least it should be. It should be costly. Each and every one of us, when we come to Christ, we have an old life to leave behind. We have an old life that needs to die. Yes, we try and keep friendships and relationships. But actually, if we're truly transformed by Christ, if we're letting His Word change and reshape our thinking and our character and our lifestyle, and if we're letting God by the Holy Spirit come in and transform and change our hearts, people around us, friends, families, work colleagues, some of them just won't get it. They just won't get it. It's not our aim and it's not our goal to be unpopular. It's just a reality. Darkness and light don't mix very well. See, we're all blind to the gospel till our eyes are opened. It just doesn't make sense to us. You know, some places that we once frequented, we don't go there anymore, and we don't want to go there anymore. Those inappropriate sexual relationships have come to an end. Lifestyle, attitude, behavior is becoming more Christ-like. And some people just don't get it. They don't like it. And they don't comprehend it. You know, for me, some people actually see me as a traitor. I was leaving behind some of the cultural things that they held so strongly that I was a traitor. Some couldn't understand my willingness to forgive those that had really hurt me. Some of my family thought I was selfish when a few years later, and only was a few years later, I was called to Christian ministry and I went to England to college. And I remember one member of my family pushed me against the wall and said, "How can you take your young children away from their grandparents with tears in their eye?" Okay, that mightn't be you, but there actually is a cost for all of us if we've truly met the risen Christ. Tonight, what's your cost? What's your cost? I thought about that this week for myself. Yes, there was what I've shared, but I think for all of us, there's ongoing things that we constantly have to battle with and we walk with and we struggle with that's actually the cost, that we have to keep laying them down. So Matthew was invited into the group and he said yes, but it wasn't finished. It was time for tea. It was time for tea. I think this is fascinating. Suppose for me, who's an evangelist, I think this is brilliant. Straight away, what does Matthew do? He gets all his friends together. Probably he was about to lose quite a few of them. But anyway, he got them all together. And he invites them all for tea. And he's Jesus there and the disciples in the middle of it all. I wonder what the conversation was. I wonder what the conversation would be like. I reckon Jesus was really comfortable and the disciples were not. You have to remember, as this bunch of sinners and, you know, all they were, there in the middle, God of the universe, the Holy One, the Righteous One. He's sitting around this table with this bunch of simple people. Yet it was His love for this group of people that made Him leave heaven in the first place. Actually, this is what He came down to do. He didn't come down actually to stand in front of a church. He came from the broken, the sinful. Those that the religious establishment of the day said weren't worthy, were unclean or whatever. But I reckon the disciples have been pretty uneasy. It was not a comfortable place for them. Their upbringing, their cultural teaching, their religious teaching would be all screaming at them, "Get out of here. You should not be here. You should not be sitting here. This is wrong. These are unclean people. They're sinful people. You shouldn't be here." But Jesus, He seems to be happy enough. He seems to be comfortable enough. I wonder where the disciples sort of looking at Him, you know, is it time to go now? Time to leave, you know? Jesus doesn't seem to be too hurry to leave the party. And if that's not bad enough for the disciples, it gets worse. Because there through the window, round the doors, is the Pharisees. They're looking in, and the face is like thunder.
disciples probably just buried their head in their hands and thought, this is Jesus, what have you got us into?
And of course, who does the Pharisees tackle?
Poor disciples.
And you have to remember, they're not that long in the journey at this particular case. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum?
They probably hadn't a clue how to answer that. And just as well, Jesus steps in. He says, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do.
Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices, for I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. And I believe here we see the sign of a healthy church. A sign that a church is actually doing what it was meant to do. Something that actually has to be in the foundation and the ministry of any church.
Jasper spelled it out really well earlier on. A desire for and a reality of spiritually sick people being made well. There. To me, there's a sign of a healthy church. A church when actually that has to be in the foundation.
People finding faith in Christ. Lives been changed and transformed. And not only as such is a transformation that others notice and others see.
Folks, can I say tonight, if God really is in your life and you really give your life to him, others will notice and others will see.
And yes, at least some of the list that I mentioned at the very beginning, you know, helps to make this happen. And some other in that list are the results of that happening.
But people need to be coming to Christ.
It's so easy to let some of the other things, good as they are, become our goal and become our priority. You know, the Pharisees' first priority was obedience to the regulations. That was their way of doing things. That's what was important. For Jesus, it was a mission to a lost people. You know, for us, you know, what's our goal? You know, what's our priority? What's your goal? What's your priority? You know, is it making people feel welcome that James was talking about? That's very important, but why are we making people feel welcome? Again, by having great programs for the community, to engage with the community, but why are we doing it? Can we have healthy finances, great worship, lovely coffee, great friendships, but why? We have to constantly ask the why question. If it's not because we want people to find Jesus, well, then we probably shouldn't be doing it. If it's not about Jesus calling our lives to share him with everyone that comes through our doors, then, quite frankly, something else has taken over. Something else has become the priority and something else has become the goal. You know, a healer must get their hands dirty.
As Jasper quite aptly described, and I remember standing at that door and the stones bouncing off it in the Sunday evening service. Winning people for Christ is a messy, costly business. There's sacrifice involved. There's time, there's money, there's resources. And it can never, never be about our likes and our dislikes. You know, this has been said before, but so, so true. Church is not a comfortable club. It's not a comfortable club. It's a hospital in a war zone where the dying are saved, the broken are mended, and the healed are sent out. That's what church is. That's what church is. You know, I have the privilege, and working with New Wine, that I travel the length and breadth of this country, and I speak and preach in churches up and down the country, and I meet vestries and so on and so forth. And God's doing some great things in Ireland at the moment. But there's also some very depressing things too. You know, some churches you go into and you ask them, can you tell me when was the last person that come to the Lord? They couldn't tell you. Some of them would even tell you you don't need to do it. People don't need to do that. And then even in our new churches that are springing up all over the place, churches that are growing fast, Some of them are seeing very few people come to Christ. And why is that? Well, there's probably loads of different reasons between the old and the new. But I think for many, they've lost the purpose for what they're actually there in the first place. There's something else has become the priority rather than winning the sinner. Something else has replaced that. And folks, it's very easy for it to happen. You actually have to fight all the time for it not to happen. You know, Jesus said to the Pharisees, and he was quoting from Hosea 6. He says, I want you to show love or mercy, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. In other words, all the worship and all this stuff's great. And yes, you're to worship. That's brilliant. That's great. But actually, I want you to show and demonstrate my love to a lost and broken world. That's what he was after. You know, the more we get to know Jesus, the more we push into him, the more the things are on his heart become on our hearts. And what tops that list? I'm biased. I'm an evangelist, so I think it's lost people. I think that tops the list. And I think I can back that up. Because God left heaven for it. He became a human being, vulnerable like us, for it. He was humiliated and tortured and killed on a cross for it. In fact, if you follow the whole story of the Bible from we were throughout the Garden of Eden, God has been pursuing after us. You want a theme that runs through the Bible, you can chop it up whatever way, but that's a theme that runs right through. God pursuing after his creation. Therefore, as we come together to worship, to confess our sins, to pray, to hear God's word spoken to us, to be infilled by the Holy Spirit, ultimately, it's about that others would discover the wonder and the joy and the freedom and the grace and the love of God. That they would know his healing and truly discover what life is really all about. And of course, within all that, the mission to win people isn't only about church and about the activities that we do in church. It's actually about everyday life. It's about doing stuff out there. And we see that in tonight's reading. You know, as Christians, we live in the world, but we're not off the world anymore. And around us is brilliant opportunities. But also, if anybody had been here this morning, when Mark was speaking, there's great temptations and dangers. Peter warns us, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Very easy to fall. So how do we live for Christ in the world, yet not become part of the world? How do we go to the party? How do we go to the whatever it may be, and be all that Christ wants us to be in that situation? You know, for some, the decision is to shut themselves off from the world as much as possible. That's the best way to do it. I shared at the 5:30 service, I was quite a few years back now, I was training a team to go on a mission. And part of doing the mission, we were going to go into pubs. And I thought part of the training day would be a really good idea if we went into a pub. Now, for some of you, what's the big deal about going into a pub? For some other people, it's a major problem. And this guy was there, and he was in his late 40s. He'd never been in a pub in his life. And there was no way he was going into that den of iniquity. I eventually talked him into going into the pub. But he went and he sat in the corner like that there, engaged with nobody. No way, he wasn't buying a drink, and there's no way he was eating any food. He wasn't supporting this den of iniquity in any way, because that would be some way, that would be so, so wrong. The rest of us had a lovely meal. I didn't know, I should have quoted Matthew 9 to him, the calling of Matthew here. Because see, Jesus shows us a rather different approach. He went in and joined them, and he brought the disciples with him. And I believe Jesus is showing us two little important things here. One, that we are to go out. We are to go out. Actually, in everyday life, we're to go out, not just a program by the church, but we're in everyday life, we're to go out, when we're family or friends or wherever it may be. But when we go out, we're not to lose sight of who we actually are and the opportunities that's going to come our way. It's very interesting. You sit in a conversation long enough with a group of people who aren't Christians, God will come into that conversation. If you're switched on, God will come into that conversation. But what stops us falling? Well, you see, Jesus kept his disciples close here. We need to stay close to the Savior as we go beyond the walls. We need to be people who feed on his word and empowered and then filled by the Holy Spirit. We read in 2 Peter, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome in the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A pushing into God, knowing what God's word says. You know, the Pharisees, they were convinced they were right, but they were wrong. They were blind. They were blind. They didn't see. Pride and self-righteousness had blinded them. And folks, we all can be wrong. We all can be wrong. We can be blind to sin. And the chances are for all of us, we actually are blind to some sin that's in our lives. And sin separates us from God, and sin stops us hearing from God. You know, the psalmist got this in Psalm 19. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from those hidden faults. That's a brilliant prayer to make. It's a brilliant prayer to make. You know, unless we're open to be corrected by the Lord, unless we're open to acknowledge that actually we do get it all wrong, that none of us are right at all, unless we're open to God the Holy Spirit ministering into us and revealing hidden sins to us, it's very easy to start wandering the wrong way. Whether that's us here in the church as a leadership team, whether it's you and your programs, wherever the programs meet, in everyday life, it's so, so easy. It's easy to make judgments that are wrong in our personal life and in ministry. Folks, good intentions don't necessarily mean right or godly choices. Good intentions don't necessarily mean right or godly choices. You know, as Christians, we have God the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We're born again of the Spirit of God. Our sins have been forgiven. That can't be taken from us. However, we all must grow up. We all must shape up. And maybe there's some of us need to wake up. We're in a spiritual battle, and we must be ready to fight. And that means making right choices. It means at times making hard choices. It means growing in the character of Christ, because that is what makes us productive, as Peter wrote. You know, tonight, if you've given your life to the Lord, you know, you've received the greatest revelation that is ever possible. You know that God is real. You know, I spent some time talking to a guy in church yesterday. And his cry was, I want to know that God is real. I want to know that God is real. How can I know that God is real? Folks, tonight, if you know God is real, you are blessed. If your sins, you know that your sins are forgiven. You know that God loves you. If you're tonight here and God has given you a new life, you are so, so blessed. No matter what else is going on in your life, you are blessed. You belong to him. But you know, there's a world out there needs to know this also. And actually, that's why we're here. You know, a healthy church is a church where spiritually sick people are being welcomed, and the broken are being mended, and the healed are being sent out to reach others. You know, Jesus invited Matthew to follow him. Matthew accepted the invitation and then it invited others to meet Jesus. What? That's the way to do it. You know, Matthew wasn't perfect. Far from it. He probably didn't really know what he was doing, except they had met with Jesus. You know, as I close tonight, where are you at in that pathway? Where are you at in that pathway? Are you where Matthew is at when Jesus is saying, come follow me? Come follow me. And you're sitting there and you're thinking about it, and there's all that nice money sitting there. There's my lifestyle, there's my friends. But you hear the voice, come follow me. Is that maybe where you're at tonight? Or maybe you're like Matthew, you've gone up from the table. And you're following Jesus. You're leaving your old life behind, but maybe even as I've been speaking tonight, you're very much aware that there's some bits of your old life you haven't left behind. And you need to deal with that. There's probably some people here tonight, and as I've been speaking, you know exactly what that is. You know what it is. God has just maybe revealed one of them hidden things, or maybe it wasn't that hidden at all. But if you're really to follow, really, really going to follow Jesus, you need to lay that down. Or maybe you're here tonight and either you're a great gatherer, or you really sense tonight that God is calling you to gather. To gather your friends, to gather your community, whoever it may be, and welcome them into Jesus. You're a gatherer and you know you're a gatherer. You mightn't think you're very good at it. In fact, there's someone here tonight and you think you're a rubbish gatherer, and you're not. God's got a call on your life. You're a gatherer. You know that story, the disciples didn't know how to answer the Pharisees. But in that moment, Jesus stepped in and he gave the answer. You can be a gatherer and you might think, well, I don't actually know it all. Push into the Savior. He'll give you the answers. Let's stand.